All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. I was reading the Bible yesterday and decided to read in 1 Peter just to kind of take a break. I've been reading in Proverbs and everything. So once in a while, even though I have a regimen that I do, once in a while I just try to, you know, break it up a little bit. Even though I'm reading straight through the Bible, I try to break it up and read something else. And I really wanted to hear from the Lord, and like, Lord, I want you to show me some things, and that you'd have me to preach and everything. And lo and behold, the Lord showed me. He showed me, like, he gave me about two or three witnesses to it. It's funny because I put a verse on there, or I posted a verse on Facebook, and Nate posted the verse like right away the same time. And then it was interesting just how that witness came about there. And the Lord had just led me to really preach on this and showed me a few things. And I want to talk to you tonight about being a peculiar pilgrim and the war that there is against your soul. And what does that really mean? Because, you know, every word in the King James Bible, it means something, okay? Every word means something. And the problem is, a lot of times, we just read through things so quickly that we don't really pick up the message that the Lord has for us. Because each line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, amen? Like the Bible says, there's something there that God is trying to teach us. But one truth is stacked upon another truth. No truth in the Bible is isolated in and of itself. That's not how it works. When you see someone that has a cultic belief or something, that what they've done is they have taken one truth and they've pulled it out and they've made it stand on its own and try to build doctrine off of that, right? They've tried to build the doctrine off of that. And that's, we don't want to do that. We want to understand what the scriptures say, amen? We want to know what the Bible says. So I'm going to talk to you about being a peculiar pilgrim. Amen? And the war that is against your soul. Because there is a war that rages against your soul. And and what does it mean in this life for you and I to be a peculiar pilgrim? And even some of the other names that we're called in the scriptures here, that he likens our faith and who we are to. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. He says here in verse number 9, "But ye are a chosen generation." Now, there's one, he's describing one thing right there, right? There's a name. A royal priesthood. There's another one. And holy nation. A peculiar people. Amen? You're a peculiar people. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But in times past, we're not a people. But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Boy, there's some contrast here. You see the contrast? He's teaching. There's so many lessons in here. He's teaching you a lot of lessons here. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Look at that. They war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Father, I pray you be with us now. Help us, Lord. Show us, Lord, what you'd have us to learn from your word. Teach us, Lord, we need you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, there is a war against our soul. He says that these things, these fleshly lusts, they war against the soul. But I want to back up a little bit, and I want, before we talk about that, I want to look at how Peter describes the Christian. Because I think we miss a whole lot of things here. We kind of gloss over them and we miss them. We totally miss some things that are important here that explains your Christian life and your warfare and why things around you, if you live for Christ, happen the way they happen. There's a lesson here. What does it mean? A chosen, he says you're a chosen generation. Amen. Those that believe God, believed Jesus Christ. They were at one time not a people, but now are they the people of God, right? That was you if you're saved. You were before, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Amen? That's a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Amen. You know, I always think of this when it comes to alcohol and people want to get drunk and they want to drink, they want to casually drink. The Bible says it's not good for kings, old mule, it's not good for kings to drink wine or strong drink. Amen? Man, over and over again was the warning there. And you, what are you and I? We're a royal priesthood. Amen? We're to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. If you don't think liquor wars against the soul, well, you probably never been drunk before, or you're drunk right now. Amen. How about that one? Amen? Anybody that's been drunk before knows liquor wars against the soul. War! What does that mean? It means we're a people of purchase. That's what that word peculiar means. He says we're a peculiar people, right? What that means, Webster's Dictionary talks about this too as well, but I'm going to show you from the King James Bible what it says, and it solidifies everything that Webster tries to say, but he's not the King James Bible, amen? He used it a lot. I thank God for that. But the Bible is very clear about what it is. A peculiar people, people of purchase, such as comprehend, as it were, all God's gettings, his whole stock that he makes any great reckoning of, private property. That's what that means to be a peculiar people. I know you thought it meant to be weird, didn't you? Oh, that means you're kind of weird. No, that's not what that means. That's not what that means at all. It means that you're owned by somebody. Check this out. You know when somebody says, hey, you have some... Boy, that person has a peculiar trait. They're kind of different. They have this that's peculiar only to them. I never met anybody else that does that but that person. That's what he's saying here. That's what it means to be a peculiar people, that they belong to God. They are people that are owned by God. Private property. How about that? Private property. Yeah. That means you are owned by God. Amen? You're a peculiar people. Oh, you're different. You better believe I am. I should be. I'm purchased by someone. None other having any right in them. That's another. Amen? That's another trait of peculiar that peculiar means. None other having a right in them, any right in them. Nobody else has a right to God's people but him. Amen? Amen? Nobody. Not the Pope.
Amen.
Right? Not a pastor, not anybody. They belong to the Lord. Amen. They're peculiar people. They belong to God. So when they say, well, we don't like the way you do this, we'll take it up with my Father. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 6, we see, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, we know we don't replace Israel. We understand that one day God's going to do a work there in Israel. We understand that. But you know what? Right now, God says that the people of God is the church of God. Amen? The pillar and the ground of the truth. They are the children of God by adoption through Jesus Christ. Whether they be Jew or Gentile, amen, bond or free. And right now in this time, amen, God is drawing all men together through the blood of Jesus Christ, as far as the family of God goes. You're not the people of God unless you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. All these things the apostle applies to the Christians, to whom indeed they belong, in their spirit and essence, in such as a way as they could not belong to the Hebrews of old, but they were called to this state of salvation out of darkness, out of idolatry, out of superstition and ungodliness. Check this out. Into his marvelous light. See the contrast? Darkness, light. Now this will throw a lot of people for a loop. You know what I mean? And we'll get to that in a second. That's what the word peculiar really means, though. You think it means weird or kooky, but it doesn't. It means you belong to someone. You are owned by someone. You are someone else's possession, and you peculiarly belong to them. So it is with the peculiar people of God. Exodus chapter 19, verse number 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people. For all the earth is mine. That was God's covenant. What did Israel do? They broke it. Amen? They broke the covenant. It was a covenant based on the law. And what'd they do? They broke the law. Amen? So what had to happen? A second covenant. Second covenant. Or a New Testament, whatever you want to call it. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all nations, all the nations that are upon the earth." What happened to Israel? Why were they different? Why did they see different? People were like, man, those people are different. Why? Because they were peculiar. They were his. They belonged to him. You get that? Why are Christians different? If they're born again Christians, they really are true Bible-believing Christians. What's wrong? Why are they different? Because they belong to God, that's why. Deuteronomy 26, 18, "And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken." So the principle, again, we're going back to the principle. We're not Jews, okay? But the point is the principle of what does peculiar mean? It means you belong to somebody. God hath made you peculiar. He made you different, right? What does the Bible say? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's a new creature. He belongs to somebody else, right? Okay, now New Testament here. Titus chapter 2, verse number 14. "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity." How about that? Look at that. "That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." How about that? Are you noticing what he's saying here? He redeemed us. He purified us. We are a peculiar people. It means we belong to him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Here's another way of saying the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." What is he saying? Peculiar people. If you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been a purchased possession, you belong to him, and you're a peculiar people. See, you understand why I can't preach a gospel that doesn't change people? There's too much evidence all through the scriptures against it. Okay? Now, if you're a peculiar people, you're different. All right, you're not the same as the world. They know it. Why don't many professing Christians not know it or try to deny it? So when he says a peculiar people, he means he paid for you and you belong to him. He purchased you with his precious blood. It makes much more sense when he then says to you that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. See that? Why? I purchased you. You were in darkness. I purchased you out of darkness. Do you understand this? And you were brought into his marvelous light. You see that? Whose light? His marvelous light. You were brought out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the marvelous light of God. That sounds like a change. I don't know if you... anybody... figure that one out. That, Brother Paul, that sounds like something changed there. There's a pretty grand contrast there that just took place. I pulled you out of darkness. I purchased you out of that darkness. And I brought you into the light. Now walk as children of light. Think about that for a second. But what in the world is being preached today? What's being preached today? Nothing, that's right. Mundane Christianity. Or that there's no such thing as a normal get along with the world Christianity. It is warfare. They hate what you stand for. The world hates Christ. Now, I know for some reason we keep thinking that the world's supposed to love us when it hates our Savior. If they love you, you're not loving Jesus. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Because if you preach the same... I'll challenge you one time. All right, you do this, okay? Brother Paul, next time we go out, I'll give you a challenge, okay? I want you to go through it. And we know all the book is written by the Holy Ghost, okay? We know that it's... We know where it comes from. But I want you just to preach the words that Jesus spoke. I'm going to get a separate Bible, Brother Paul, and I'm going to highlight just the words that Jesus spoke. I'll use one of those red letter Bibles, Brother Paul, and I'm going to take a highlighter and I'm going to highlight all the words that just Jesus spoke. And I'm going to go out to the street and I'm just going to preach the words that Jesus spoke. That's it. I mean, personally, while he was on earth, those words. Then they're going to walk up and say, well, you ain't acting very much like Jesus. What are you saying? That's his words. That's what he said. I didn't say it. He said it. What's that? Amen. That's right. Is that what you do, Brother Ryan? Amen. That's good. That's awesome. He just uses the words that Jesus spoke. Here you go. This is just what Jesus said. I think you'll tell Jesus he's not acting like Jesus. No, he's not acting like the Antichrist. Amen. That's what your real problem is. Right. Acts chapter 26, verse number 18 talks about that same contrast, to open their eyes. That's a peculiar people he's talking about. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. By the way, there's your inheritance. You see that? We heard last week, didn't we? Some Alice Cooper Christian tell us, he told us that, oh, that's your inheritance. Yeah, okay, it is your inheritance, but your inheritance is tied right there to your salvation right there. You see that? Because that's the inheritance you get right there. Right? Mm-hmm. An inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, he said. Ephesians 5:8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's where you were. This is where you are. Amen? He says here, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Against what? Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. See? Same kingdom. Darkness. You've been pulled out of that. Well, guess what? Once you've been pulled out of it, you'd automatically been drafted to the war. And there's automatically a war that rages against the soul. Amen? You're warring with them. You're not playing rock concerts with them. You're not confused about whose people you are. Do you understand that? What it means? You are purchased possession, a peculiar people. You are owned by someone. No, you're not like them. That's right. You're peculiar. That's how it works. You're warring with them. You're not joining them. We see what happened to the prodigal, right? There's principles for saved or lost there, whichever. I'm telling you, I believe the prodigal son, you can take principles for a saved person that gets away from God and backslides, or someone that is lost. I think you can see both there. Principles, that is, okay? You can see both. They're there. But anyway, when we see that, what is he? He was in the pigsty, wasn't he? What did he have to do? Look up. Remember my father's house. Lee's testimony is a lot like that, right, Lee? Mm-hmm. He got himself in the pigsty. And then he looked up, and what did he see? He remembered his father's house. Whoop. Better get back home, huh? Amen. Why? Because that's what saved people do. They repent. Saved people get right with God. Amen. Peculiar people. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Look at that. From the power of darkness. What was that? What do we have there? From principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There you go. Well, you've been pulled out of that. You see a peculiar people, but you're also a peculiar pilgrim. You're a sojourner. You're a pilgrim. That's the next part of this. As we add to it, what does he say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 10? Turn there if you're not there yet. Turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 10. Which in times past were not a people, but now have obtained, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What was wrong with Peter? He needs to stop preaching that gospel that changes someone. What happened to him? I'm going to do a video about Peter. Peter, I don't know what your problem is, but we're going to do a video about you. He says you're a peculiar people. He says you belong to someone else. And it's very evident that you belong to someone else. Was there anything in this that didn't describe an evidence where, hey, we know who they belong to, right? We know whose children they are. They were not a people, but now are you the people. So now it makes sense when Peter beseeches us. Then he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's beseeching us now. What is he beseeching us? Or what is he begging us to understand? He says, dearly beloved, in verse number 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. He says, you're strangers and pilgrims. What in the world does that mean? Well, because we're a peculiar people, we're a purchased people, they can tell we're not from here. Yeah. As a child of God, the world can tell, well, you're not, I don't know, you're not from here, are you? There's something strange about you. No, it's called peculiar. It means we're purchased. Amen. What he's go back to Iowa, he said, yeah, one guy said to us, that sodomite that was screaming out, go back to Iowa. Why? Gay marriage is legal there. They were the first state to pass it, I believe, in the Midwest. Anyway, what happened? What happens when we see that, when we look at this? They say, man, you're different than us. You ain't from around here. What do they notice about you? I like this quote. But to the world, the men of it, and the things in it, and therefore it became them to separate from it and not conform to it, to abstain from all appearance of evil, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And they were pilgrims, whose habit is Christ and his righteousness, whose food is Christ and his fullness, whose staff is Christ and the promises, whose guide is the blessed Spirit, the place for which they are bound is heaven, the better country, where is their father's house, their friends and their inheritance. This world not being their country nor their resting place, it became them to have their conversation in heaven. Why? Because they're pilgrims. You're right, this isn't our home, we're just passing through. It's not our home. It's not a permanent stop. This isn't the best that it gets for us. This is the worst that it gets for us. We go on to an eternal inheritance awaiting us. This is just the beginning. This is the pilgrimage. That's all it is. Whose habit is Christ? Whose food is Christ in his fullness? Whose staff is Christ in the promises? And our guide is the blessed Holy Ghost of God and the Word of God. Hey, we're heading to our Father's house. Just like Christian was in Pilgrim's Progress. Where was he headed? To the celestial city. What happened to him? Oh, he got sidetracked once in a while, didn't he? He kept his eyes on the world a little bit too long, didn't he? What happened? He got chastened of the Lord. I remember that when I was listening to that. And I don't know where he was. He got off on the path with him and his friend, Faithful or something, got off the path. And that angel came to help him or whatever. And the angel's like, all right, bend over. He's like, he's whipping him, you know. He's giving him a spanking, you know, with that staff. He's beating him with that rod. And he said, I'm chastening you, you know, for not listening to God, for not following the instructions that you're given. That's what the Lord does. He chastens us, right? He chastens his children. So when we see our fellow brethren, we recognize them, don't we? And we love them, but the world hates them and says that what you're doing, what are you doing here? The world says, what are you even here for? Why do you want to be here? And why do you have to mess with our program? We're strangers and pilgrims. One man said it like this: strangers who are out of their own country, who are in a foreign land, sojourners only for a time, not intending to take up their abode in that place, nor to get naturalized in that country. Listen to me. You can't hold on to the American flag. You can't hold on to all this stuff. Listen, Jesus Christ is not an American. I hope you realize that, okay? He's not an American. Our duty, our allegiance belongs to Christ.
Amen.
It does not belong to the United States government.
Right.
Now, we'll be a good citizen and obey laws and not break God's commands, which are the same thing as the second table of the law and everything else. But when it comes to everything else, America has no hold on me. I love people. I don't love a nation.
Amen.
Amen. Patriotism is the New Age religion. That's what it is. It's statism, beast worship is all it is. Modern day patriotism, anyway. This isn't the World War II veteran era, okay? Nah. That's not what this is now. These aren't the same men you're dealing with. This isn't the same situation you're dealing with either. It's far different and way darker than you could ever imagine now. How many use these expressions, professing to be strangers and pilgrims here below, and yet the whole of their conduct, spirit, and attachments show that they are perfectly at home? How little consideration and weight are in many of our professions, whether they relate to earth or heaven? We are not to fit too comfortable in the world, not to be too cozy with lost people and their day-to-day affairs and activities. You and I, you know what? Do you fit cozy around the world? I mean, do you get along with them? Do they get along with you? I don't mean you're not, you know, kind to people or whatever, but I mean, and cordial to people when you can be. But do you fit right in? Can you go about their same riotous living and their same affairs and everything else? Can you relate to them on that level? Because I can't. I can't. Oh, you always see a devil behind everything, don't you? Yeah, because there is a devil just about behind everything. That's why. Yeah, it's called the kingdom of darkness that you've been called out of. And you know what? When you walk into a place where you know God's people don't go, boy, people look around at you. Why? Because they know something's different. You're not from here. How about that when Christian and I think it was Faithful that they went into a Vanity Fair? What happened when they walked through, if you ever read Pilgrim's Progress, when they walked through to Vanity Fair, man, they jumped on them. Why? Because they knew they didn't want to be a part of that. Guy asked me, I was looking over some of those videos from YouTube, some of our old preaching videos, Brother Paul, from a few years back, and I think it was last year, the year before, I can't remember, I think it was 2 years ago maybe, but I was looking at him, and this guy said, oh, well, you know, the community doesn't want you here. I said, well, I don't care what the community wants. Oh, you don't want to be a part of the community. You don't want to get along and fit in with everything. No, I want to preach the Bible. I want to preach what Jesus told me to. Yeah, that's what he said. Oh, you don't want to be a part. No, I want to be a part of what I'm Jesus. I'm for Jesus. I'm part of his team. Amen. I'm here to preach to you so you don't go to a devil's hell. Hebrews chapter 11, turn there please. Hebrews chapter 11. Pilgrims. Peculiar pilgrims. No, we don't fit in. You shouldn't fit in. If you fit in, something's wrong. If nobody's upset with your Christianity, you ain't got none. That's good English right there. It's all good. That's what I said. They're right, Brother Paul. I remember one time somebody's like, well, if you don't have good English, nobody's going to listen to you. Better make it gooder. No, lady, what you're saying is you won't listen to me, and I don't care if you do. So she left. That and took her checkbook with her because she wanted to use that to control too. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13. People like to correct you a lot of times. I don't remember which one it was. There was a couple different people that tried it, but I don't really care. I mean, I know, you know, you're supposed to be all, you know, prim and proper, but you're in the wrong place for that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. How about that? There it is again. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Remember that when Christian was in the Slough of Despond? And he was like, man, I think I'm going to go. And the guy that was with him, I forget what that guy's name was. Anybody remember what that guy's name was? What was that? Pliable. Was that his name? Yeah, that guy. Yeah. Wow, that was too goodly. Anyway, Pliable, he says, he got up and he said, I'm going back home. Wow, he was mindful of where he came from. He's going back. He left the Slough of Despond and he went back. It wasn't worth it to him. That's right. But Christian, we say, I'm not going back. That's the city of destruction. I'm not going back to destruction. I've been saved out of that mess. I'm getting out. Amen. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed. Look at that. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, shouldn't that be your goal? Huh? No, let's sit around and fight about how much of the world we can keep in the church. Let's sit around and fight out about how much sin we can get away with and still be saved and call ourselves the children of God. Let's try to walk this fine line here of wickedness and evil and fall over either side. And let's mingle it up with the world and all the wickedness of it. Just, hey, I'm still saved. Yeah, that's not what these people did. What'd they do? Man, they left the city of destruction. They took off away from that city of destruction. What's the Bible say about them? Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Yeah, amen. That's who I want to be. For he hath prepared for them a city. I don't think these would have been a part of American worship. Good citizens? Yeah, I'm sure they would have been. Worship the state with idolatry? No, they sought for another country. They were strangers to everyone and pilgrims. They were a wanderer, a traveler. That's what a pilgrim is. A wanderer, a traveler. A sojourner, that's who they were. They're wandering around and traveling around, waiting for their destination to head home. We're not home and should never feel at home with the heathen and the ways of the world. Oh, my family didn't like it because I don't celebrate Christmas. Well, does the world celebrate it? Yep. Well, why should I then? There's no biblical foundation for it. Why should I? Because everybody in the world does. Oh, okay, so that means I should be like them? Or should I be that purchased peculiar people? How about it? That's what it means. Are you? Are you a peculiar pilgrim? Are you of God's chosen? They'll take notice of us right away when we walk through Vanity Fair, won't they? They'll be ready to pick a fight with us. They'll lie about us. They'll accuse us. Why? Because we're not one of them. That's why. We're strangers and pilgrims and not part of their kingdom. That's why. They know we don't have the same spirit. That's why any word that they said to them, they tried to use it against them. What happens when you're on the street and you preach? Anything you say, they try to use it against you. I was listening to this police officer from Northfield, that same video where that guy was saying, don't you want to be part of the community? Well, the community's going to hell, pal, okay? And so far, the 12 churches that are part of the community haven't done anybody any good. Nope. Right, sorry. That's what he said, right? Don't you want to be a part of the community? No. The police officer said, well, listen, I mean, if you're just trying to offend people, make people upset, well, that's what you're accomplishing. Now, see, if you allow the world to influence you, be like, you know what, you're right. I should do it your way, which means I do nothing. And then I just go home and watch you all go to hell. Right? No, I don't think I can do that. Because I don't work for you. I've been called out. A peculiar people, a purchased possession. I go by this book. These are the words of life. And since when was it a bad thing to be peculiar? Well, in the end times Antichrist agenda, America, this great Babylon, has to come together, right? And a melting pot to form everybody together into one. That's the goal, right? Make everybody the same, nobody different. Everybody assimilates to the Borg, right? Everybody's the same. Everybody's the same. Right? Nobody can be different. You know, it used to be that men used to, speech and everything else, they used to go out, they used to speak in the open air when they had a problem. Not even preachers, just men. They would go out, they would speak about the atrocities of society and everything, and wicked politicians and everything else. What do we have here today? Nothing. Quiet. Everybody's assimilated. Everybody's working. Everybody's brought into one, the collective. They're all the same right now. What's the Bible say? Don't be that guy. Amen. You're mine. You belong to me. And I'm going to tell you something right now. For a preacher, it's really bad, because I'm going to tell you what people will try to do. They will try to pull you in every direction as a pastor or a preacher. They'll try to pull you. Oh, you got to change doing this. You can't do this. You got to do this. You got to be different. You got to be. I'm glad you're not the one tooting my horn. That's all I got to say. I'm glad you're not the one with the remote control in your hand, okay? It's Jesus Christ. He's the one that leads me. And when he's ready to shut my mouth, he'll shut it. Until then, there's nothing you can do about it.
Amen.
You can pray. Spurgeon said this: once brought into the army, there is one mark whereby you may know Christ's soldier, namely, that he is not his own. If you meet him, he will say, from head to foot, I belong to my captain, every inch of me, and what is more, I have given up goods and wife and children, time and talents, everything to him. I am not my own, I am bought with a price. He is a consecrated man. Come then, put these questions to yourselves. Have you been washed in the blood of Christ? Do you boast in the imputed righteousness of Christ? Are you clothed about with the sanctification of his Spirit? Have you given up everything for his cause and for the love you bear his name? Are you willing to live or willing to die as he shall please? If you may but promote his honor, well then, you are his soldier. No, we're not in darkness. We're peculiar pilgrims and strangers. That's why he tells us we're not to set our affections here, but set your affections on things above. Obama is not my king. And the Pope is Antichrist. And I have no king but Jesus. Fear not them that can destroy the body. Because that's all they can do. That doesn't mean I won't be a good citizen while I'm sojourning here. But I have no love for this American empire. It's not in competition with Christ in my heart. I don't want to look at things and say, well, how can I obey the government without or disobey Christ and please the government? Or how can I follow the government? Because I'm going to tell you what, there's coming a decision time, there's going to be, where you're either going to obey God or you're going to obey government, because that decision is going to be made. And you may tell you what half of fundamentalism is going to do? They are going to obey the beast system. That's what they're going to do. Why? Because in liberty, they won't stand up. In liberty, they won't make a difference. So in tyranny, they will fold. They will fold. I can be thankful for this country that we live in, but I owe all my allegiance to Christ. I owe all my allegiance to Jesus. So you're against saying the Pledge of Allegiance? You better believe I am. First of all, the God you're pledging to is not the God of the Bible. You think that's the God of the Bible? Yeah, it's the same God on the dollar bill. Oh, boy. God's not represented by an invisible eye, an all-seeing eye, and a pyramid. Not our God. There is a God that is seen through all the mystery religions. You say, but did everybody believe that? No. I mean, they didn't know what was going on, a lot of them. But I'll tell you what, here's a clue for you. Your first presidents didn't say the Pledge of Allegiance either. Just so you know, they didn't either. Yeah, because it wasn't there. Think about it. So then, being that stranger and pilgrim, That peculiar person, that purchased possession, that one that's been paid for, that one that is, why are you different? Because I'm not from here, that's why. You ever see somebody that goes to a different country, and you're like, man, they know you're a tourist or you're somebody that's traveling through, you're just passing through. Or somebody, you ever been traveling before and you'd be at a truck stop or gas station or someplace like that or a little diner somewhere and the local people look at you and go, you're not from here, are you? While they're picking their nose and spitting? I'm just kidding. But I couldn't help it. So Aaron says that's what they do. Yeah, they just, anyway, yeah, chewing. Anyways, you ain't from here, are you, boy? But anyway, they're not, they know you're not from there, right? There's something different about you. You don't fit in there. Well, guess what? I don't know why you think you're going to fit in with your family and your relatives and everybody else around you. Like, you're just going to fit in. Like this book isn't going to make a difference in your life, and everybody's just going to love you when they hated him and killed him. Come on. They killed all the apostles. They killed the prophets. They stoned the prophets and they killed the apostles. And they slew Jesus Christ on a tree. Amen. So what do you think they're going to do to you? They're going to open their arms up and say, hey, we love the fact that you're preaching against everything we love. We just love you so much because you hate everything that we stand for. You say, why do you? I mean, it just seems like you're against everything. You just don't want us to have any fun. No, I don't. I have fun when you don't have fun. I'm just kidding. That's a joke, by the way. You just don't want us to have any fun. No, I don't want you to have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what I don't want you to have. Because Romans chapter 1 says, and they that have pleasure in unrighteousness, that the judgment of God awaits them. Amen. I didn't make it up. That's the King James Bible. Amen. So what are we supposed to do as strangers and pilgrims? We're to abstain from fleshly lusts. Adam Clark said it this way, abstain from fleshly lusts as you are strangers and pilgrims and profess to seek a heavenly country. Do not entangle your affections with earthly things. While others spend all their time and employ all their skill in acquiring earthly property and totally neglect the salvation of their souls, they are not strangers. They are here at home. They are not pilgrims. They are seeking an earthly possession. Heaven is your home. Seek that. God is your portion. Seek him. All kinds of earthly desires, whether those of the flesh or of the eye or those that include in the pride of life, are here compromised in the words, comprised in the words fleshly lusts. John Trapp said it this way, from fleshly lusts, those parts in our body that are the chiefest and nearest both subjects and objects of lust and concupiscence. I almost said it right, Nate. I almost got it. He says they are like unto the dung gate. John Trapp had a way with words. Whereby all the filth was cast out of the temple. That was the dung gate. God hath placed them in our bodies like snakes creeping out of the bottom of a dunghill, and abased them in our eyes, that we might make a base account and estimation of the desires thereof, as one well observeth. You're to hate those fleshly lusts. You're to hate them. Abstain from fleshly lusts, not only sensual desires, but all the works of the flesh. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19. What are these fleshly lusts? Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from desires of anything in this house or in this country. What is here meant by lusts? Lust is either habitual or actual. Habitual or original lust is the corruption and deprivation of the faculties of the soul, an aversion to everything that is good, and a proneness to all evil. Actual lust is the original sin put in motion. By fleshly lusts, understand in particular those lusts which are conversant about sensual and fleshly objects. But what is it to abstain from fleshly lusts? It implies a total forbearance of all willful sins. And at all times, there is a great difference between temperance and abstinence. Listen to this. The temperate man eats little, the abstinent nothing at all. Everyone then that would be accounted a Christian is to account it as his great duty and interest to abstain from all fleshly lusts. It doesn't say be temperate in fleshly lusts. It says abstain from fleshly lusts. You're to stay away from them. You're to abstain from them. Refuse them. If you abstain, is it not a little one? That's right. If you abstain, it means you can't commit, can you? The arguments which our apostle here makes use of to persuade Christians to abstain from all fleshly lusts, the first is implied or included in the compilation. Dearly beloved, not of the apostle only or chiefly, but of God. The same word that Almighty God makes use of in expressing his love to his dear son, as if he had said, you that are so dearly beloved of God, look you to it that you abstain from what you know will be displeasing to him. The second argument is drawn from their present state and condition in the world. Ye are strangers and pilgrims in the world, and therefore should act as strangers, who are not wont to be overmuch affected with objects that they see abroad in their travels. No more should you be. You know, there isn't any earthly object here that you should love. Your house, your car, your property, whatever. You shouldn't love any of those things. I mean, you love people. Don't get wrapped up in things of this world. Amen? Don't get wrapped up into things of this life. Why? Because we're strangers and pilgrims. This place doesn't belong to us. We're just passing through. The God of this world owns it all right now. Think about it. If we would understand that our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, that he is the God of this world, right? So everything about this world that you get wrapped up in, is going to entangle you, and no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life. There's too many people living for today in a retirement plan. That's what they're living for. That's what they're worried about. Earthly riches, earthly money, chasing a dollar, getting ahead. But the spiritual means nothing. The spiritual life is not that important. Why? Because they're not acting like strangers and pilgrims. They're not abstaining from lust. Amen? They're not. They're not at war against it. Why do we have to abstain from them? Why does God say that? Why does he say that? Look at the words here. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We abstain from them because they war against the soul. Don't you get it? We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Then we are strangers. We owe no allegiance to the God of this world, nor his system, nor his... You say they don't like preaching when you go there. Who cares if they like it? We're not there because they like it. We're there because they need it. Amen. And we've been commanded to go. So we go and we preach. Why? Because our King has given us a commission. Our King has commanded us to go. And the God of this world and all of the things that he puts in front of our faces and all the obstacles and all the naysayers and everybody that is angry with us, it doesn't matter. Because the King of the celestial city, he's the one that's called us. He's the one that's given us our instructions. We don't go by the world's instructions. We don't like you. Why don't you just leave? Because you didn't send me here, that's why. My orders didn't come from you, and neither can you change my orders. What happened? What happened when the prophet that was sent in the Old Testament, remember he was sent to give the king a message? Give the king a message, get back on that donkey and take off down the road and don't come back the same way you went in. And don't talk to anybody, don't salute anybody along the way. Get out of here. What happened? Another prophet came up and said, hey, God told me you should come to my house and eat some food with me. What is that like? That's like all of these professing Christians that are out there that tell us, hey, you're not doing that right. You need to stop preaching like that. You need to do it in love. You're not being very loving. You're not being very nice. You need to do it this way. No, you sound like that prophet that told one of my brethren from long ago to disobey his God and to follow your advice, that God had spoken to you and told you something else. But guess what? I have my orders from the king of the land, and he gave me my orders, and he told me, go, and I go. And he told me not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, not to be strapped down and held down and pulled down by this world, but to ignore it. He told me to ignore it. He told me to abstain from it. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. They war against the soul. Do you understand that? The third argument is taken from the peril and danger of these fleshly lusts to our precious souls. They war against the soul. That is, they war against the purity of the soul. They war against the dignity of the soul, against the peace of the soul, against the liberty of the soul, yea, against the life of the soul. They war against it. How many people do you see today? There's a lady that has been emailing me some questions and things like that to the Facebook account my wife and I share. And she's been asking, you know, she's got a problem with alcohol. She says she got saved when she was younger, but she's enslaved by it right now. And she started listening to us about 2 weeks ago. And she said, this is the only preaching that I've ever had it really affect me and bother me. And she said, I'm afraid to quit drinking. She's afraid to quit drinking. Now, I don't know the state of her soul. I can't tell her she's saved, and I can't tell her she's lost. I don't know what chastening is. I don't know what's went on in her life, okay? I don't know everything. But I know one thing. That alcohol is warring against the soul. It is warring against her soul. So you'll forgive me if I don't accept the premise that it's okay to take some social drinks here and there. I don't know how a pastor or a man that's being trained for the ministry would look at somebody and say, well, a few in moderation is okay. You going to tell a lady like that a few in moderation is okay? How are you going to preach to people like that? That's like saying, well, you know, a few mushrooms in moderation is okay. No, trust me, it's not okay. It's definitely not okay. Okay, it's not okay at all. All right? You wouldn't tell somebody that twice. You can't tell people that. Why? Because we know what it does to the soul. That's why it wars against it. It's an absolute war against that soul. What does liquor do? What does cigarettes do? Nicotine, things like that. They war against us. They war against our soul. What is fornication, adultery, pornography? What do? They war against our soul. Against the soul, against the inner man, a regenerate side, the regenerate part, or the Spirit of God which is in you, which is opposed to the fleshly lusts that are there, which war against the soul. See, there are enemies to the spiritual peace, comfort, and welfare of the soul. and being of a man's household and in his heart are the worst enemies he has, and are to be treated as such, to be shunned and avoided, watched and guarded against. For though they cannot destroy the souls of true believers, they may bring such leanness unto them and greatly distress them and spoil them of their inward joy and spiritual pleasure. You ever met a person that's trapped in sin? Saved person? They've given themselves over to sin. They're miserable. They've been lying to people. They haven't been telling people the truth. They've just been lying to people. They're not happy. They're not even telling the truth to their husband or their wife. And they're just in turmoil constantly. Why? Because the fleshly lust war against the soul. That's why. Until you can have no peace. And if you're a child of God, He takes His peace away from you. You'll think you're lost. You ever get so backslidden from God and you ever get so backwards on God like that, you'll think you're lost. You won't even figure out, you won't even feel like you're saved sometimes. Why? Because the peace of God is not there and you're in absolute torment and turmoil. But God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Which war against the soul. Compare the notes of Romans chapter 8, verse number 23. I don't have time to get into that today. But, or 8, 12, verse 13. The meaning is that indulgence in these things makes war against the nobler faculties of the soul, against the conscience, against the understanding, the memory, the judgment, the exercise of a pure imagination. Compare, there is not a faculty of the mind, however brilliant in itself, which will not be ultimately ruined by indulgence in the carnal propensities of our nature. The effects of intemperance on the noble faculties of the soul is well known. And alas, there are too many instances in which the light of genius in those endowed with splendid gifts at the bar, in the pulpit, and in the Senate is extinguished by it. To need a particular description, but there is one vice preeminently which prevails all over the pagan world and extensively in Christian lands, which more than all others blunts the moral sense, pollutes the memories, defiles the imagination, hardens the heart, and sends a withering influence through all the faculties of the soul, the fleshly lusts which war against you. Spurgeon said it like this: we indulge our enemy, the flesh, and we feed it into the war. We indulge our enemy. Do you know we are the only people, human beings are the only people that will indulge their own enemies? The enemies that are within, animals won't. If they find an enemy, they'll destroy it. What do? We indulge something that is destroying us. Drugs, alcohol, fornication, whatever it may be. We indulge in the things that will destroy us, that wars against us. And I'm almost done here. Fight the Lord's battle, said Spurgeon. Then what are these? These are battles with sin and battles with error and battles with war and battles with worldliness. Fight ye these Christians, and ye shall have enough to do. The Lord's battle is first of all with sin. Seek grace to fight the battle in your own heart. Endeavor by divine grace to overcome those propensities which continually push you towards iniquity. On your knees, wrestle against your besetting sins. As habits appear, endeavor to break them by the battle axe of strong resolution, wielded by the arm of faith. Take all your lusts, and they bestir themselves to the foot of the cross. As they bestir themselves to the foot of the cross, and let the blood of Jesus fall upon those vipers, and they must die. The blood of Christ shall spill the blood of sin. The death of Christ shall be the death of iniquity. The cross of Christ shall be the crucifixion of transgression. Labor with yourselves to drive the Canaanite out of your hearts. Spare none. Let no petty lust escape. Put down pride and sloth and lust and unbelief. And you have now a battle before you, which may fill your hands and more than fill them. Oh, cry unto God your strength and look unto the hills from whence cometh your help. And then fight on again. And as each sin is overcome, each evil habit broken off, each lust denied, go on to the rooting up of another and the destruction of more of them until all being subdued, body, soul, and spirit shall be consecrated to Christ as a living sacrifice purified by His Holy Spirit. Another posture is one that is very hard to learn indeed. It is what no soldier, I think, was ever told to do by his captain, except the soldier of Christ. Christ commands our eyes shut and ears shut and heart shut. That is when you go through Vanity Fair, eyes shut so as not to look upon the temptation, ears shut so as not to regard either the praise or the scoffs of the world, and heart shut against evil with the great stone of precept. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Roll a stone at the door of your heart, that sin may not come out of it. That is a hard posture. But you will never fight the battles of the Lord till you know how to maintain that. Go back and listen to that sermon we preached on guarding the heart. Put a watch on your heart. Put a guard on your heart. Listen, when you're going through Vanity Fair, this life, when you go through this place, this life that we live, don't get tangled up with it. It's not worth it. Don't get tangled up in fleshly lust, which war against the soul. They are your enemies. Do not feed your enemy. Do not give it any encouragement. Repent of it. Reject it. Abstain from it. These fleshly lusts, they war against you. You are a pilgrim. You are a peculiar pilgrim. You are a sojourner. You are not. This is not your home. But what if the world hate me? It will hate you if you follow him. What if other brethren don't like me? You're not racing with them. You're in a race towards Christ. You're not against them, but your race is with the. Your race is towards the Lord. It's not a competition with anybody else. What if professing Christians don't like what I say or like what I do? Doesn't matter. What does Jesus say and what is Jesus like? What pleases God? Remember, and he was not ashamed to call himself their God. That's what we want. Are you a peculiar pilgrim? Are you a stranger, or do you get along with the world? Is everything about the world, do they get along with you? Do you have the same interests as the world? Do you walk the same, talk the same, watch the same movies, go about the same ride as living as they do? Are they comfortable with you? Is it easier for you to hang out with lost people than it is to fellowship with the saints of God? Is it easier for you to be around the world? Is it easier? Are you more comfortable in a movie house than you are in a church house? Are you more comfortable with the world than you are with the saints? You see, here's the difference. You know why? When we go out on the streets, we see the difference. You see it more than ever. You see that you are a stranger and a pilgrim to them. And they can see that. Why? Because you're standing outside of the rock concerts and all of the events that they're indulging themselves in. You're standing outside of that. You're not a part of that. Why? Because you're a stranger. You're a sojourner. This is not your home. You're not comfortable here. Are you comfortable around a group of lost people? I'm not. I can't even walk in a mall. I can't do it. It bothers me. I haven't been to a mall in years. You know why? Because I can't stand it. I can't go in there. You can't even look anywhere. You got to walk around like this, and that ain't enough either because there's people in front of you. I mean, you got in all these places, you got Victoria's Secrets and all these, I call them just porn shops everywhere. Where are you going to go? You don't feel comfortable there. I don't. I can't go to a bar. Some restaurants make me uncomfortable. I can't go. I can't be around there. It bothers me. I don't like seeing people drink liquor in front of me right there. I mean, I've been in some places where it's off to the other end so I don't have to see it, or there's a room but separate from everybody else that you don't have to be a part of it. But you know what? I don't want to see people getting drunk. I don't want to sit next to a table of sloppy drunks running their mouth, talking like a trash can. How's that? That isn't a good time to me. I don't think I'd feel comfortable in all these sporting events and these games and sit around these people that are spilling beer all over each other, yelling and screaming about everything else. I want to be the stranger and the pilgrim on the outside, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Because you ain't going to get nobody saved going to that baseball game. You start handing out tracts, they'll get you out of there. Quit bugging people. They don't want that. Why? Because we're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're peculiar. Thank you. You think there's something wrong? You call it a cult? No, it's called peculiar. In case you haven't figured that out, that's what it's called. You might call it a cult. The Bible calls it peculiar. And you know what my God says about that peculiar person? He is not ashamed to call them his God. So you're right, it is peculiar. Because I don't watch your wicked smut movies. And I don't watch your wicked witchcraft television shows. And I don't listen to your wicked rock music. And I don't watch your effeminate men on television. I see enough effeminate men when I go out and preach. There's enough of them out there. In their skinny little girly jeans walking around. Makes me sick. There's like a bunch of women out there. And the women, they're butched up and they're ready to beat you up. While their little skinny jean boyfriend is sitting in the corner scared to talk. And yeah, you're saying peculiar. That's like I say to people sometimes, man, you seem pretty this and you're like this and you're like that. Well, yeah, you know what? Because I'm not some fluorided up nut that's sitting in the corner like a girl not scared to say something to you. I'm sorry. Did you forget that real men actually speak today? Oh, was I supposed to blush and be scared and run away because you don't like what I'm saying? Yeah, you are in today's day and age. But we're peculiar people. And God grants to his servants boldness. And some of those people on YouTube that had some criticism about that video, I think it's because they've never been bold for the Lord. I think it's because they've never been out in the trenches and stood up for Jesus Christ and warned them to flee from the wrath to come. I think that's why. Because they don't want to be one of those, I don't want people to think bad of me. No, they'll just think you're peculiar. Just like, no, we don't celebrate that. No, we don't do those holidays. No, we don't do any of that stuff. We don't do any of those things. Well, why? Why don't you do this? Well, let me explain. I'll explain you why we don't do that. Let me teach you. Let me show you why we don't do that. Because we're not going to do that. Because we're different. We're peculiar. We're a purchased possession. Is there something wrong with that today, to be a peculiar people? It seems like, and now the world has always hated it, but professing churches aren't supposed to hate that. They're supposed to be embracing that. But today they hate it. Why? Because they don't want to be peculiar. They want to fit into the world. They are worse than the world. They're absolutely worse than the world. Because they don't want to be peculiar. They want to be like the world. You walk into average churches today, they're all having rock concerts. They're rocking him to Jesus. No, you're rocking him to sleep. Into a devil's hell for all of eternity. But they entertain him. They're going to be happy. They won't be mad at him. Right? But they're going to be mad at the peculiar people, right? Remember that? They're going to speak, woe to you if all men speak well of you. They're not going to speak well of us. I've already had peace about that in my heart, that they're not, the Bible says they're not going to speak well of us. If you follow Christ, the world's going to hate you because they hated Christ. And you know what? Professing Christians are going to be mad at you too because, and they're even going to hate you. They're going to hate you. Why? Because you follow Christ. So they're going to hate you for it. The Bible says though, if your brethren hate you, if someone that calls himself a Christian hates you, they're not a child of God because no murder hath eternal life. Dwelling in him. Amen. If you hate your brother, how can you love your father who you don't see? Just, it all comes down to the fact that most people don't want to be peculiar today. They don't want to be the different one. They don't want to be the one that stands out differently and the stranger that people notice. They don't want to. Nope. They're not going to be strange. But God has called us a peculiar people out of darkness into his marvelous light, into his marvelous light. Amen? Father, thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to live this every day of our lives, every second of our lives. Lord, help us to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Dear God, help us. We need you. Lord, we need to be strong for you. We need you to strengthen us, Lord. We can't do it on our own. There's nothing in us that can do it besides the Holy Ghost of God in us. Lord, we need your power, we need your mercy, we need your understanding. Father, we need your direction and guidance. Please, Lord, teach us the way that we should go. Please, Lord, we pray. As pilgrims and as strangers and as sojourners on this earth who seek a city, your city, Lord, whose maker is God. Help us, Lord Jesus, in your precious name we pray. Amen.